Well, on Sunday mornings, we're looking at the person and work of God the Holy Spirit, and today we're going to be thinking about the transforming work of the Spirit. In our reading, verse 18 said, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." We're being transformed. Transform, the word's not so strange to us, is it? There's a range of toys called Transformers. Two films have been made. Optimus Prime, Megatron. Alien robots who are able to transform themselves, rearrange themselves into things, lorries, cars, other things. And there's a dramatic change in their appearance, their character, their form. Hence, they're Transformers. And Christian friends, we are being transformed. A dramatic change has taken place. A dramatic change is taking place. You're not what you once were, and you're not yet what you shall be. We're changed and we're changing. We're transformed and we're transforming. And one day the process will be complete and we will shine with the glory of God. And who is it who transforms us? Well, we've been told, haven't we? Verse 18, by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Spirit of God who transforms us. So please come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 7 to 18. Now, maybe last week when we talked about communion with God, maybe you didn't follow everything we said last week. So do please get the CD and or listen to it on the web. If you didn't follow it all, have a listen again. And maybe as you're listening, you thought, you know, here we are talking about this mountaintop experience, communion with God. Well, never mind the mountaintop, I can't even find the path to get there. Well, I hope today we'll clarify some of last week and take us on from last week. And as I say, this coming Wednesday, we'll have a chance to talk over some of the things we talked about last week and the last few weeks, and God willing, today as well. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is drawing a contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, Moses and Christ. It's a contrast between the law, written on tablets of stone, and the Gospel, a contrast between the letter and the Spirit. As I said, it looks a complicated passage. The New King James doesn't help us particularly at times, but the point that's being made is quite straightforward. Paul is explaining to the Corinthians why he doesn't lose heart. A lot of things are being said about him. Some so-called super apostles have come into the church and they're saying to the Corinthians, Paul, doesn't even look like an apostle, does he? He's not an apostle. And the Corinthians have all got doubts as to whether or not Paul is an apostle at all. But Paul says, I don't lose heart because I'm a minister, a servant of the new covenant, all that we enjoy in Christ. And at the same time, he's also defending his apostleship. Some of you don't think I am an apostle. Well, what does an apostle look like? If he proclaims a crucified Christ, a suffering Savior, expect to see, therefore, a suffering and crucified apostle. Those are the hallmarks of the authentic servant of Christ. Those are the hallmarks of an authentic new covenant ministry. The cross before the crown. But our particular focus is on the transforming work of the Spirit, which is threaded through Paul's argument. So what we'll do is we'll open up the passage and then we'll draw the lessons. So how are we going to tackle them, verses 7 to 18? Well, we're going to listen to two preachers. We've got a simple question for them. What must I do to be saved? That's my question. I want to hear what they've got to say. The first preacher is Moses. Now, when Moses steps into the pulpit, there are gasps all around. Why? Because his face is shining. It's shining like the sun. It's dazzling and terrifying in equal measures. Verse 7, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory, excuse me, the shining of his countenance. So you can look at Moses, but probably a little bit like the sun as it was coming through that window. You can look at it for a moment, but you can't stare at it. You can look at Moses, but before long you'd have to turn away. So what's happened? Why is Moses' face shining? Well, you can read about it later in Exodus chapter 34. But Moses has been in the presence of God. And with an unveiled face, he's looked at the glory of God. So much so that his face now shines with a reflected glory. You can think of the moon. Why does the moon shine? Because it's reflecting the light of the sun. The moon has no light in itself, but it reflects the glory of the sun. The moon is like a mirror, isn't it? A giant mirror in the sky reflecting the light of the sun. And in the same way, Moses' face has no light in itself. It's just like anyone else's face. But having been in the presence of God, it now shines. It reflects the glory of God. So in comes Moses. He comes to preach. He stands up. You look at him. And his face is shining. And we're all dazzled. And to be honest, we're quite frightened as well. And then Moses preaches. He's answering this question, what must I do to be saved? And Moses, he points to the law. He points to the Ten Commandments. They're written on tablets of stone. He points, verse 6, to the letter. And he says, do this and you shall live. But if you don't, and as you hear his voice thunder, and as you hear of the punishments awaiting those who break God's law, and as you see the shining face, you say, we'll obey, whatever it takes. Because in that face you see something of God's awesome purity. You see something of God's burning holiness, his shining perfections. And to be honest, we're scared. We're all scared. And we're scared into obedience. We're scared into mending our ways. But the change never lasts. We don't keep it up. A few days later, we forget all about the shining face. And we go back to our old ways. We can't do the law. We can't keep the letter. Anyway, deep down inside, I really resent God telling me what to do. In fact, when the law forbids things, the things it forbids now sound rather interesting. And I suddenly become I want to know more about them. When it says, do not commit adultery, well, it never crossed my mind before, but now you mention it. So Moses preaching, Moses' ministry, for all its glory, for all that you see of God's perfections in it, it's a ministry, verse 7, of death. It's a message, verse 9, of condemnation. It just condemns you. Do this and live. But I can't do this and live. And therefore, verse 6, the letter kills. There's no way I can be saved through Moses' message. No matter how much you scare me, yes, I'll obey, I'm really, really sorry, I'll mend my ways, I'll change forever, you just watch, you just see me. However much I'm scared, it actually doesn't change my heart. I'm the same old sinner. No matter how bright the glory is, verse 9, it's a ministry of condemnation. It had a glory, but it's a ministry of condemnation. And it's a fading glory, verse 7, which glory was passing away, verse 11. For if what is passing away was glorious, any change that takes place in me is only ever temporary. It has a glory, but it's a fading glory. Moses' message doesn't transform me. And nothing so confirms that it doesn't transform me as what Moses does next. He's been preaching with his blazing face. But now Moses covers his face up. He puts a veil over it. You can't see his face anymore. Why has Moses done that? It's a funny thing to do, isn't it? Is it he doesn't want us to be scared? No. He wants us to be scared, doesn't he? He wants us to scare us into obedience. Moses doesn't want us to see that the glory is fading. He doesn't want us to see that his face is losing its shine. He's a bit coy. Verse 12 says, Paul, we use great boldness of speech. We're never coy, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Moses doesn't want us to see that the glory, that the shining of his face is fading. Verse 7, which glory was passing away. Why doesn't he want us to see this face is losing its glory? Because if we see that the glory is gone, if I see that Moses is just like anyone else, I don't see any more that burning purity of God, then I might begin to think, well, what was I afraid of? What was I scared of? What was all the fuss about? Why was I panicked into obedience? Now, of course, Moses will go back into the presence of God. And he'll come out again with a shining face and will be terrified all over again into obedience. But the change that he brings about is only ever temporary. He doesn't change my heart with this message. It's a fading glory. And we go back to our old ways. And in that sense, it is a message without hope. All it does is condemn you. The letter, do it, keep it. I can't. I don't even want to. In fact, when you tell me what the letter says, I want to do the things it forbids. It only ever condemns me. There's no hope that way. Well, there's a second preacher. He's not much to look at. But verse 12, he uses great boldness of speech. He's very bold in his preaching. He seems confident that his message is going to make a difference. Well, who is he? Well, he's the Apostle Paul. So I asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? Excuse me. And he preaches a very different message. He preaches Jesus Christ. He preaches Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as I listen to this message of Christ and the cross, something happens to me. A real change comes over me. And I begin to think that the infinite God should become a man. And Jesus is his name. That the Lord of beauty should be nailed to a cross. That the King of glory, that he should be made sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And as I look at Christ and I see him nailed to a cross, it breaks my heart. My Lord, my love, my Jesus. And I begin to see what a wicked, wretched, filthy sinner I am. And that he is my only hope. And I fall upon his kind arms. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we're saved. And everything is new. I never felt like this ever before. Everything looks different. I feel different. I am different. I have a new heart that beats for him. And upon that heart, upon that flesh, is written his law. I don't resent that law anymore. I actually want to obey it. And I feel a new person. I have a new strength, a new energy to live for him. And I have a new voice, a voice to praise him, to adore him, to wonder. And I want to tell everyone else about him. And if there's no one out there to hear, well, I'll find some crows and I'll preach to the crows and tell them about my Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. And we've been transformed by this message. There really is a change. Well, how did it happen? I didn't see any shining face in Paul. There was nothing, as it were, outward. And yet I'm different. I've been changed. What's happened? Why did I see Jesus when he was preaching? And the answer is the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit did it. Verse 8, it's the ministry of the Spirit. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I've been transformed, verse 18, by the Spirit of the Lord. So now when you compare those two messages, there's no comparison, is there? Moses, he makes an impression. We do see something of the awesomeness of God. There is a glory, but it's a fading glory. Doesn't bring about any real change in me. And compared to the gospel, well, there's no glory in Moses' message at all, is there? So put it all together now. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness, being right with God, exceeds much more in glory. Look at verse 10. If you compare the two messages, it's like comparing the light of a bonfire with the light of the sun. At night, when you look at the bonfire, it looks quite bright, doesn't it? But when the sun comes up, the bonfire doesn't look bright at all. There is no glory in the bonfire compared to the sun. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. The glory of the gospel is so bright that whatever glory was in that old covenant, it doesn't even look bright at all now. And of course, however impressive Moses looks, the change that he brings about is only ever temporary. But the gospel's change is permanent. There's real change. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Paul can go into any situation, no matter how degraded, wicked, filthy, hopeless it might appear to be, and he can preach this message with great boldness of Jesus Christ, him crucified. They know it in Corinth, of all places, Sin City, the savvy city, the city where Paul came into it and was overwhelmed by just what he saw. It was too much. He stood on his own. How on earth am I going to preach to these people? But he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And his ministry there was crowned with extraordinary blessing. It's the gospel. And says Paul, therefore I can use great boldness of speech. I can tell them how it is. I can tell it how it is. I don't have like Moses thinking, no, I hope they don't see my face because then they might go back to their old ways. I can tell them the gospel because it will transform them and change them forever because it's the ministry of the Spirit. You get a sense of what Paul's saying here. Who wouldn't want to be a preacher of the new covenant? That's why Paul says, with all my heartaches, I never lose heart. Preaching Christ crucified is the best job in the world. Well, verses 14 to 16, Paul makes a digression. We've got no time to open it up now. Except to say, of course, that many of the Jews continue to believe in Moses, don't they? They continue to think that that's the way you get to heaven. Keeping the law, the old covenant. And that's Paul's point in verses 14 to 16. So you say, well, don't they realize the glory's gone? After all, they've got no, you know, the temple's gone and everything else is gone. Well, God may have taken the veil from Moses' face so they can see there's no glory. The glory's departed. But says Paul, the veil remains on their hearts. There's no veil over Moses' face anymore, but there's a veil over their hearts. And because the veil's over their hearts, they think the glory is still there. They think there's still there's some glory in that message of Moses. Verse 15, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. They don't realize the glory's gone. If they realized the glory was gone, they would turn to Christ. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The point about it all, though, is this. We're trying to say, isn't it? This message of the cross, this message of Jesus Christ, it really transforms. It conquers. It overwhelms. It transforms. It changes wicked, filthy sinners that nothing else seems to change them. And the reason it changes them is because there is a power greater than them. A transforming power. An all-conquering power. But it's not a force. It's a person who comes, who transforms them. And that person is God the Holy Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Lord is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, let's close this part by just summing up the two messages. We use John Bunyan as our help. Okay? You meet Moses. He's got a shining face. Moses says, "Do this and live." And he points to a written lot of commandments. 10 of them, they're written down there. Look at them, obey them, keep them. If you do that, you'll live. You say, "Yes, sir, I will, sir, of course, sir, I'll mend my ways, I'll do whatever I can do, I'll try harder, I'll do better." But you fail. So what does Moses do? He takes his rod and he beats you. And he beats you hard. And you plead to Moses for mercy. But Moses said, "I don't know how to show mercy." And he just beats you and beats you and beats you. And this is going to kill you in the end. He rains down blows upon you, one after another, upon you, a wicked sinner. And it's a ministry of death, a ministry of condemnation. But then another passes. And at his word, Moses stops. And you look at this stranger, and you say, "Please help me. Please have mercy on me." And he stretches out his hand, and you see it's a nail-pierced hand. And he lifts you up, and he says, "Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. I've made you whole. Follow me." Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Moses beat me up, would have killed me in the end. But Jesus sets me free. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. The ministry of the Spirit. Well, let's close with three lessons. And the first is really just to say again what we've just been saying, I suppose. The first is this. Why does the gospel transform? Answer, it's the Spirit. Verse 6, the Spirit gives life. Verse 8, the ministry of the Spirit. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Christian friends, the Lord is the Spirit. All our experience of the Lord is through the Spirit. When I'm converted, Christ baptizes me. That's my conversion. I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit. All God's people are baptized with the Holy Spirit. It happens at conversion. And it's through that baptism that they experience, that we experience the Lord. The Trinity is not divided. The Spirit is God. Where the Spirit goes, the Godhead comes. The Spirit is God, and he brings the Godhead to us. So whenever the Spirit comes, I will experience the whole of God. Whenever the Spirit comes, I will experience the Father and the Son. And when the Spirit comes, we don't think about the Spirit. We think about the Lord. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, we don't say, "I feel the Spirit." We say, "I see Jesus." Chapter 4, verse 6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when the Spirit comes, we don't cry, it's the Spirit. We cry, Abba, Father. Jesus puts it in these terms. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, he, that's the Spirit, will take of mine and declare it to you. When the Spirit comes, Christ moves centre stage. The Spirit doesn't turn the light onto himself. He turns the light onto Jesus. He glorifies him. So when Paul preached, and we saw what we hadn't seen before, we saw Christ, we saw his cross, we saw our sins in a new light, but we saw that God was actually on my side. He wasn't there to condemn me and to destroy me. He was there to save me. I saw his love, and I came to him, and everything was new. And we said with our infant words, my Lord and my God. All those experiences were through God the Holy Spirit. Now, Christian friend, maybe you've been influenced by charismatic teaching. And you're waiting all the time for an experience of the Spirit. A special joy, a quickening of the pulse, a burst of power. Well, you've had an experience of the Spirit. And you'll go on having experiences of the Spirit every time you see Jesus. Peter says, whom having not seen, you love and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I don't see him with these eyes, but I do see him. And I rejoice. I have real emotion, real experience. I rejoice with words that I haven't got words for them. It's inexpressible. And it's got the touch of heaven upon it. There's not a separate experience of the Spirit. When the Spirit comes and we experience the Spirit, what we experience is Christ. And yes, we want a real felt Christ, don't we? The Emmaus Road disciples, did not our hearts burn within us? And we long, don't we, for a felt God, a felt Christ. Of course we do. But we're not looking for something outside. A separate experience of the Spirit, as though I need that, because every time I have an experience of the Spirit, and my eyes are not on the Spirit, they're on Christ. It's an experience of the Lord, you see. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Every time it's sweet to me, it's because the Spirit is making it sweet to me. The prophecy of Zechariah, you may want to turn to this. If you don't know where Zechariah is, then don't worry. He's the one but last prophet. But Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. It's what God says. He says, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieves for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there will be a great mourning in Jerusalem. Now we're the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Okay, we're the church. We're the people of God. When the Spirit comes, I'll pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace. When the Spirit comes, what happens? We see Christ crucified. When the Spirit is poured out, then they will look on me whom they pierced. When the Spirit comes, I see Jesus. I see him in his cross. And what's the first thing that happens? We mourn. Yes, they will mourn for him. As one mourns for an only child that's been lost. Because we will mourn that our sins nailed him to the tree. I did that. It wasn't just that my face was in the crowd shouting, "Crucify him." It was that my sins drove the nails into his hands and into his feet. It was my sins that caused him to be forsaken by God. And we weep over it. The trivial sins are my words. That dark mood I got in and was angry with everyone. That thing that I did that I'm so ashamed of it, but the shame is because it supremely it nailed him to the cross. And then what happens? We rejoice to see that a fountain is opened up. Chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, a fountain shall be opened up for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. I rejoice that that spear went into his side and symbolically outflowed the water and the blood, and a fountain has been opened up, and I go and I'm washed of my uncleanness. And 13, verse 2, we finish with our idols, don't we? It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I'll finish with my idols and I'll worship the Lord. Excuse me. And it's all because I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. When the Spirit comes, we see Jesus. When the Spirit comes, we see him pierced. And we mourn that my sins have nailed him there. But then I see the crimson tide. I see the water and the blood. And I see a fountain's being opened up. And I can be made clean. And I finish with these other gods that are no gods. I finish with my idols. And I worship him alone. And it's all the work of the Spirit. When the Spirit comes, we see the Lord. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, moving on more quickly. Number two, we go on being transformed, don't we? We're transformed at our conversion, but it goes on. That was just the beginning. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to take you back in the tool shed with C.S. Lewis. You probably think, oh no, we were there last week. I didn't follow it last week, but maybe we'll try and make sense of it this week. Okay, we're back in the tool shed with C.S. Lewis. It's dark in the tool shed. The sun is shining outside. Through a crack at the top of the door, streams a sunbeam into the tool shed. What do? Do you remember? I turn my face into the sunbeam, so now the light is on my eyes. And I look along the sunbeam, out through the crack and into the world beyond. And when I turn my face into the sunbeam, of course everything changes, doesn't it? In that light, I no longer see the tool shed around me. When I'm looking into the light, in fact, I no longer see the beam of light. I'm just in the light. And as I look, as it were, with unveiled face along that shaft of light, I look through the crack, and as I say, we see the world beyond. We see the trees. We see the leaves of the trees. And beyond them, we can see the sun itself shining. So do you see this picture? The Spirit is that sunbeam. And when I turn into the light, when I encounter the Spirit, when I participate in the Spirit, I don't see the Spirit. Anymore, when I turn into the sunbeam, I see the sunbeam. But bathed in the Spirit, looking into the light, I see the world beyond. I see the sun. I see the glory of the Lord. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And that glory is now bathing me. It's pouring on me. It's filling my eyes. It's filling my head. It's filling me. And when the glory strikes me, it changes me. The glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Through the Spirit's beam, if I'm put it like that, I behold Christ. And as I behold Christ, I become more like Christ. I'm transformed. And as a mirror, I then reflect Christ so that others can see him in me. And the more I see the Lord, the more I behold the Lord, the more I'm transformed, the more I become like him. And the more I become like him, the more I reflect him. And so by degrees, I'm being changed. I'm changed from one degree of glory into another degree of glory. And that beholding the Lord, that transformation work that goes on inside me, and then that reflecting of the Lord like a mirror, all of that is the work of the Spirit. That's what he's doing in me. He enables me to see the Lord. I see the glory. He's then changing me to be like that glory. I don't know quite how it works, but that's what's going on. And then he shines that glory out from me. Until one day, I will be a perfect reflection of him. And I'll bear the perfect image of Jesus. Now, Paul's argument is particularly saying, this is true of my ministry. This is true of the ministry of New Covenant ministers. That's their job. Their job is to behold the glory of the Lord and then to reflect that glory to those to whom they bring Christ. But he says it's true of us all. We all with unveiled face. Well, someone's thinking, I'm beholding the Lord. How do I behold the Lord? You're telling me to get in that sunbeam and see the... How do I get into the sunbeam? How do I stand in the Spirit's beam? How does it happen? Well, Christian friend, you know the answer. You've known it all your Christian life. When have you been changed most? When have you been made most like Jesus? And you know the answer, don't you? It's when you've heard his word. It's when you've obeyed that word. It was when in the preaching your heart was gripped and there was a hush and you saw it all. Or maybe you were alone and you just read the verse. And you thought, I've got to tell people or text people what I've just been finding in God's word. It's when you sought his face in prayer. It's when you had to face what you didn't want to have to face. And what did you do? You looked to the Lord and you said, Lord, help me. And you had to stand up for Jesus when to stand up for Jesus, no one would love you for it. And you were laughed at, and you were despised, and people cold-shouldered you. But you were beholding the Lord, weren't you? And it was changing you. You were different when they were against you. That bit of persecution actually made you much more like Christ. And that decision which you took that cost you everything, but you did it for Jesus. Why did you do it for Jesus? Why didn't you say, oh, I can't stand this, this is what the Christian life's about? But you did it for Christ. Why did you do it for Christ? Because you could see Christ. And he was more real to you than everything else. And that's why you took that decision. Or that time you were afraid to sacrifice your Isaac. But again, you looked to him and you thought, no, the Lord will provide. And you sacrificed your Isaac and found all you sacrificed was the idol in your heart. And you came through that experience a different person. You came out of that experience much more like Jesus. And you got changed when you got stuck into church life, didn't you? And church life, it wasn't all sunny smiles and everything being happy. Church life was frustrations, disappointments, tearing my hair out, heartaches. Oh, no, I can't stand this anymore. But what did it do? What does church life do? It throws you on the Lord. You can't pull up the drawbridge and sit with your arms folded. You've got to go to God because there's no, the only way I can do all this is by his grace. And you were looking to him. You were in the beam and it was transforming you and you were shining out with Christ. And when you suffered and he was your only refuge and you were far from home and he became your only home, and friends abandoned you, but he stood with you. Or when the sovereignty of God came into your life and shattered everything, and your head went down, but somehow your head was lifted up, and you saw him, and you had a peace that it's okay What was going on? Well, I was in the beam and I was looking to Jesus. I could see the sun through the crack outside this world, and yet it was in this world, and I was filled with him. And that time you said, I can't do it. I can't go on, Lord. I've had enough. I want to throw in the towel. Help me. And you haven't thrown in the towel, have you? You're still here, still believing. What happened? You saw Jesus. So how do I behold him? How do I stand in the beam? It's every time, Christian friend, you've looked outside yourself. And through the Spirit, he met with you. And he transformed you. I don't know how it happens. I don't know how it works out. But you saw him and it changed you. And everyone around said, you're different. And everyone around could see you've been with Jesus. And it's a transforming work of the Spirit. I was reading of a brother in Sri Lanka, Kaladasa. He's got 5 fields of rice. He planted them out. One dried up. That left him with 4 fields of rice. He had an invitation to go to a Christian workers' conference. Should he go? Well, he was going to hear the word of God being preached. It's going to be prayer and fasting. Seek first the kingdom of God. But should I go? It means leaving my fields. So he went and put someone in charge of his fields while he was gone. But the person he put in charge of the fields fell asleep one night. And that night the wild elephants came and trashed one of his fields. So he's had 5 fields. He's lost 1 from drought. He's got 4 fields. He's lost 1 from wild elephants. He's only got 3 fields left. This is really serious. He hasn't got freezers. He hasn't got government to fall back on. If he hasn't got a crop, that's it. And from those 3 fields, when he came to harvest them, he got a bumper harvest. He got like 5 fields worth of rice from 3 fields. And he said, praise the Lord. Now we can say with him, praise the Lord. But we think of our brother's experience. He wasn't floating along, was he, in a sunbeam and going along 6 inches above the ground? There were hard decisions. There were disappointments. There were upsets. There were wrestlings with God. Lord, I've sought to seek first your kingdom, and now this has happened. And he was wrestling in the scriptures and wrestling in prayer and going again and again and again to the Lord. Because that's how it's worked out in our experience. That's how we're transformed. We're driven to him. We look to him. And we become like him. And we reflect him. Well, very, very quickly, finally. It's really just to sum up what we said. Number 3, therefore, Christian men, don't expect to be zapped. Okay? You may have had some sort of teaching which tells you to expect to be zapped by the Spirit. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. And the word transformed is not a one-off. It's an extended process. It's an ongoing change. I'm being changed from glory to glory. So don't expect to be zapped. Don't expect a sort of utopian Christianity with sort of one blast of the Spirit. Everything's going to be sorted out. I'm just waiting for the blast. Come on, zap me and I'll conquer my sin and there'll be the end of suffering and trouble and I'll live a victorious Christian life. It doesn't work. There's no silver bullet that's going to transform our lives. So, Christian friend, if you haven't been zapped, you haven't missed out. We don't wait for the Spirit. We look to Jesus. Because when the Spirit comes, I won't feel the Spirit in the sense of being zapped, but I will see Jesus. And I'll see his beauty and his glory. He'll be my beloved. He'll be my treasure. He'll be my everything. And when that happens, idols will come crashing down. Sins will be defeated. It's the expulsive power of a new affection pouring into my life. And I'll take up my cross and follow him. And beholding a crucified Christ, I'll be living a crucified life. Suffering is going to be a key part of my transformation. You can look at 2 Corinthians 4. That's Paul's point. It's the cross before the crown. And beholding a risen Christ, I'll be living a supernatural life. There's no earthly human explanation for why I'm still going on in the Christian life. But I am still here. I am still on my feet. I am still praising. I am still homeward bound. I am still looking unto Jesus. It's supernatural. It's the resurrection life of Christ through the Spirit in me. And beholding Christ, I will shine with Christ until I see his face, until I'm home, until I'm like him. And it will all be the work of God the Holy Spirit.